Happy Easter. Are you in the right place? Happy Easter. Believe it or not, it's still Easter. Easter is a great 50 days for the church. It's the celebration and acknowledgement that Christ is raised from the dead and that he continued to be seen in signs and wonders among the people of faith, for Christ is risen. Oh, some of you are good. That's good. Let's try it one more time. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, in these moments of spiritual stirring in word and in thought, send your Holy Spirit mighty among us. Grant us the wisdom. Grant us the inspiration to believe and the faith to proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he is mighty among us, we pray, in Christ our Lord. Amen. My mother came home one week and announced a grand revelation she had had. Apparently, our home pastor had stopped by and visited with my parents several weeks before and had given her a challenge. They wanted to know opportunities, how they were raising their two sons in the Christian faith and how the local church could help. They'd had this conversation, and apparently it sent word back through, and the education team of my home church announced the fact that they were going to start a new attendance program in the fall. And everyone who had perfect attendance in Sunday school would get a badge at the end of the year. And that would be a grand accomplishment. It was a commitment that this church would make, and I recognize it must be an expensive one because these badges were about $3 a pop. And I thought, wow, they're going to go broke over this program. I think the second year they were spending about $18 a year, but that's a different story. My mother announced that she and I were going to take the challenge, and we were going to church and Sunday school every week, at least for a year, she said. My mother had never talked that way before. She'd made sure I was in the children's choir, and we were active, as good active Christians were, about 6 or 7 times a year. We weren't just those Easter Christmas people. We came out when the children's choir sang, and we came out when the church had its picnic and other important festive days. Now she has this crazy concept. We're going every Sunday for 2 hours on any given week. I protested and said, I need my beauty sleep. Okay, some of you don't believe that. Now, the reality was, my mother said, it won't be that difficult. We're going to make it. We'll do it together. I felt somewhat singled out because I had an older brother and she hadn't started it with him when he was in the 6th grade. Why start with me now? I protested, but she said he'll come along. And he did most of the time, but he was in high school after all. Then my mother made another amazing announcement. She said, and yes, I volunteered to be one of 3 households that will be teaching your middle school class. You got to be kidding me. Not only is there public shame in your mother taking you to church, now there's public shame that she's teaching you at church. It was going to be a long year. To this day, I'm grateful that my mother made those commitments of faith. She and I set a record that we had started, and it didn't stop till well after I was being paid to go to church every Sunday morning. We had kept attendance perfect no matter whether we were traveling. We weren't just showing up for church, we were showing up for Sunday school and church. A commitment that would stand as one of those tributes that every now and then, when I put that row of badges down my lapel, it caused me to puff up with a little pride. Is there anybody here that attended a church that got perfect attendance pads? Oh, I'm seeing you out there. Come on, don't be timid. Put it up there. See, there you are. And we recognize there's two things. You're motivated by both shame and guilt. Shame if you didn't keep the attendance thing going, and guilt when you blew it and you missed all your hard work that had now come to naught. It's in that context that I think Paul was motivated to talk to the church in Galatia about their works in the law. Because every now and then I looked at that perfect attendance badge and thought, I got it. After all, I'm earning my salvation. And yet it was only in the midst of those classes, in the lives that I was sharing with others, that I began to recognize that this community of faith both knew me at my best and at my worst. And I knew them in those same moments. And it's in grace that we continue to be drawn back to the Savior who would clothe us in righteousness and establish us in God's presence. In Proverbs 31, we hear this description of a woman. She's not afraid of snow for her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes herself coverings. Her covering is in fine linen and purple. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring praise at the city gate. Why, if you weren't just as perceptive of the writer of Proverbs, you would think she's earning her respect and her honor and her tribute. When in fact, strength and dignity are her clothing. Those are gifts that are given not out of choice, but out of a relationship with God. Those are not given because they're stoic and wise and supportive. They are extended as a means out of which you and I would know and hold to the truth that the power of God's redemptive love works and is evident among us. It begins to be for us, as Paul would say, no longer the disciplinarian who's watching over you as the law, but in faith you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You put on Christ, Paul proclaims. It was in this passage that you would hear one of the profound tenets that would be lived out in all of Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, we see hints of this collective thought that's recorded in chapter 3. This promise that if you are clothed in Christ, then there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Oh, you see, the Galatians had the same problem that often you and I have as human beings. We get caught in that tapestry of accomplishments instead of on the putting on of Christ. We get caught at times to wear the garbs and the outfits of our favorite teams. How many of you have something at home that lets you support that alma mater or that team that you revel in. Maybe you have a chunk of cheese that you wear proudly on your head. There's one willing testifier. Maybe there's somebody here that has one of those red sea caps at home, and you cheer for them whether win or lose. Maybe there's one of you that has a scarlet and gray banner, and another of you that has that other color. I'm not sure. It says gold with it, I think. You know, it's so easy to be divided among our favorites instead of being united in Christ. Why, many of you would even dare to put on clothing, special garments that would acknowledge this Easter season, a new tie and a new shirt. After all, it's Easter. It's a chance for us to proclaim a new life in Jesus Christ. The early Christian believers, when they were baptized in Christ, put on a new garment. Just as Paul refers to the Galatian church, he says, you've put on the clothing of Christ, you're clothed in Him. That would be a new robe, a new look. If you were like me, you drove past St. Gertrude's this past weekend, and there were these beautiful little white dresses all over the lawns, and proud families who were acknowledging a first step into a life of faith. You and I might understand that even on Easter, we can still wear new stuff. Right? After all, we want others to know that we're alive in Christ, not merely that we're the latest fashion trend. Paul would speak to the church in other places of this acknowledgement that we're no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says it this way, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit." In Romans 3:29, Paul again acknowledges we serve the God of both Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 6:8 acknowledges the New Testament tribute. You know that the Lord will reward every person who does what is right, whether that person is slave or a free person. A slave is someone who is told how to behave. A free person chooses to do that out of the freedom God has given them. It would be as if there was that magical moment for my mother when she no longer said to me, "It's time to get up and go," but I was there waiting for her at the door, ready to keep the attendance streak going. Colossians 3 would say, "In this image, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all things and in all people." It would be that early church that the new baptized converts would don those new clothing, but it would not be until the 300s when Emperor Constantine would declare that his entire court must wear its finest new clothing on Easter. That you and I likely have the heritage today that we put on something new, for Christ Jesus has claimed us as new in His name. You and I find so many moments in our very spiritual lives no longer to be divided, but united as one in Christ Jesus, bound in that work of grace, redeemed by the power of His redemptive love. It sets for us the chance to be clothed in righteousness, to be heirs of life eternal, and to bear that opportunity for others. You and I would find in this moment the corrective voice of God, who would give us influences in and through our lives as a family of faith to bear witness that nurture and encouragement in love. I don't know how many times I greeted my mother coming down the steps when she would look at me and say, "You're not going out like that." You know, the shirt was wrinkled, the pants were out of the closet with a crease in the wrong place. And she would look at me and say, "You are not going to look like that." Now, I grew up in southern Ohio. There's a lot of humidity in the air. I argued that it would steam out as the day goes. She didn't buy that wisdom. My mother also always quoted this biblical truth. She would say, "God helps them who helps themselves." I tried to point out that is not a biblical quote. It didn't stop her. She took me into the ironing board and she showed me how to iron. It wasn't up to her to make me look good. It was my choice. And I would be reminded still every time I iron, "Don't go out that way. Your mother's looking." It is in these moments, friends, that we find ourselves this morning, and we'd have to ask ourselves, are we going out wrinkled with sin and the frustration of this life, or are we putting on Christ, who wouldn't let us go out that way, who would redeem us at all cost, who would extend to us the matter of grace and the power of his care? Would he be the watchful keeper, no longer as a disciplinarian, but a giver of faith? And in that one faith, we would live our life to testify. We will not go out that way, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.